I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 8, please. 2 Kings chapter 8, reading at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. And we've been looking these Sunday mornings at Elisha, holy man of God. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject divine direction. Divine direction. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life. You remember the Shunammite woman. The woman who had no child. And then she was promised a child by Elisha. And then the child died. And then Elisha, or God through Elisha, raised the child to life again. He's speaking to this woman after some years now. And it says, then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn whithersoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Divine direction. A lady received a brochure outlining a trip to Israel, the Holy Land. She had the time, she had the money, she had the strength to make that trip. She wondered if it was God's will. Rereading the pamphlet just before going to sleep, she noted that she would travel from the United States of America to Israel on a 747 jet. She tossed all night, restlessly arguing the pros and cons of going to the land of Israel to fulfill a lifelong ambition. Awaking in the morning, she looked at her digital clock. It read 747. She exclaimed, it must be the Lord's will for me to take that tour. A pastor who had served as a deacon in his pre-ordination days toyed with the idea of buying one of these honorary doctorates of divinity from one of these diploma mills. Reading 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13, he was confident that he had the answer. There the word of God says, for they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree. George Mueller, as a missionary volunteer in his early Christian experience, tried to ascertain the field of service where he would go and serve the Lord by buying a ticket on the Royal Lottery. What a contrast to his later experience of praying in thousands of pounds for orphan boys and girls as he supported them and sustained them in the city of Bristol. A young student who had just finished his Bible studies, his college course, was seeking divine direction in relation to the field of service where he would serve the Lord. Driving one day in Washington, B.C., his car broke down outside the Philippine embassy. He felt that he had been given divine direction by God. Is it possible to enjoy divine direction in life? In its broad highways and in its byways, is it possible for you and I as Christian believers to move in the orbit of God's will? Does God guide us today? How often do we find ourselves having to make decisions that vitally affect ourselves, our families, our future interests, and our relationships? How imperative it is, therefore, that we be guided by a wisdom that is greater than our own. Now, I believe that this story in 2 Kings chapter 8 throws some light upon the problem of guidance. You remember this lady who lived in this little town of Shunem, just beside the valley of Esdraelon. She lived away up in the north of Israel. And incidentally, if you've never been to the land of Israel, you should go, despite what Wallace says. You should definitely go. It will make the book live to you. And here was this woman, and she lived in this little town of Shunem. You remember she was the woman that administered to Elisha's daily needs. She had built a little chamber on her house for the man of God. She had provided for him. And in response to her goodness and her generosity to the man of God, God had given to her a little boy. And then that child died. And then she witnessed the power of God in that child being restored to health and strength. You see, to this godly woman, the life and the walk and the triumph of faith were no new subjects. Here was a lady who had been vitally in contact with the promise of God, with the power of God, with the provision of God. Yet in the life of faith, there are always new demands. There are always new tests. There are always new sacrifices. There are always new occasions for manifesting the spirit of obedience to God's perfect will. Here in the first six verses of 2 Kings chapter 8, we have such a test. It seems by now her husband is dead. Her only child, her only son, is her great support and solace. No family escapes the trials of life. But God didn't forget this great lady. Elisha warns her of an impending calamity. And in obedience to the word of the Lord, she leaves her home in northern Israel and she travels down to Philistia for 7 years. And after 7 years, she returns to her home again, and she recovers all her possessions and property that she had given up 7 years previous. Now, if you look at these six verses this morning, there are three words that I want to draw out for you that I believe will unlock the wealth of teaching in this passage. The first word is the word guidance. The second word is the word obedience. The third word is the word providence. Guidance. Here was a lady who received divine guidance through the man of God. Look at verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn, wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. Now, it's a very interesting thing here to notice. And it's something that those of us who are charged with spiritual oversight should notice. You see, Elisha did not consider that he had discharged all his indebtedness to this lady when he raised her son from the dead to life. Rather, as a new emergency arose, as a fresh emergency arose, the man of God was there to give her timely counsel. Elisha brought to bear upon her the subject of guidance. I want you to notice from the passage that here was a lady who was guided individually. Look at verse 1 again. Then spake Elisha unto the woman. As we have already said, there seems to be no reference to her husband, and it seems with the passing of the years that her husband had died and she was left just with her only son. And this lady proved that the Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. Isn't it good to remind our hearts this morning that God deals with us personally? That God deals with us individually? That God doesn't deal with us in the mass? That God doesn't deal with us as a statistic? God deals with us personally. He has personal transactions with each of us. The Lord says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Isaiah says, the Lord shall guide thee continually. You remember that day on the beach in Galilee when the risen Lord Jesus had just revealed his personal plan and purpose to the life of Peter? And you remember that he said to Peter, in effect, Peter, you're going to die by crucifixion. I'm going to give you the grace to die, Peter, but you're going to die by crucifixion. And as they were walking along the beach together, you remember Peter asked the Lord Jesus another question. Thinking about the Apostle John, he said, Lord, and what shall this man do? And in effect, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Putting it bluntly, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, it's none of your business, Peter. That's a personal matter between John and myself. You see, the Lord guides us individually. And then you'll notice from the passage that the Lord guides us specifically. Here's definite, here's specific instructions. Look at verse 1 again. Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn whithersoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land 7 years. Dr. Rendell says, here are specific details concerning her immediate departure from her country. Arise and go. Her sphere of responsibility, thou and thine household. The choice that she had to make, sojourn whithersoever thou canst sojourn. The reason for the sudden emergency, God hath called for a famine. The time involved, it's going to come upon the land 7 years. This famine was of 7 years' duration. It was twice the length of time as the drought that had scourged the land of Israel in the days of Elijah. And here was a lady who received specific guidance. Is that not the way the Lord guides us today? God guides His people in a number of ways. Wallace has spoken about this already this morning. He guides us generally by His Word. Generally by His Word. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway. The Word shows us the steps that we should take. And in this book, there are clear directions. There are essential principles to guide and to govern our lives. And when there is a clear, unequivocal statement in the Scriptures, no other guidance is needed. You don't need to pray, my Christian friend, this morning about whether you should stay for the Lord's table. God says this do in remembrance of me. You don't need to pray whether you should be baptized. God says this is my will for every believer. You don't need to pray whether you should be in fellowship in the church. God says that you are to continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread, fellowship, and so on and so forth. You see, God guides us generally by His Word. And then you'll notice that God guides us definitely by His Spirit. You know, as we pray, the Holy Spirit will impart a deepening conviction that a certain course is of the will of God. Often in the New Testament, we find, especially in the Acts of the Apostles, sometimes the servants of God were constrained. Sometimes the servants of God were restrained. Sometimes there was the red light, stop. Sometimes there was the green light, go. And so God guides us generally by His Word. God guides us specifically by His Spirit. God guides us providentially through circumstances. If we believe this morning that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, then we must believe that God guides us through providential circumstances. But I add this necessary qualification, provided the arrangement of those circumstances is left to God alone. And so God guides us, generally by the Word, specifically by His Spirit, circumstantially or providentially through circumstances, intermediately by other fellow believers. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In this case, this godly woman received guidance from the lips of Elisha. Does God guide today? Of course He does. He guides us individually. He guides us specifically. And then you'll notice that this woman was guided partially. You see, all of God's blueprint wasn't put out before her. She was given no explanation what would happen during those 7 years away from her home in Shunem. She was given no explanation of what was going to happen when she returned to the land of Israel after 7 years. She was only given a partial plan. But she discovered, as thou goest, step by step, the way will open up before thee. Is that not the way God deals with us today? He doesn't set down a full program. He doesn't set down a full plan, mapping out every turn of the way, every hill of difficulty, every trial in the wilderness, every sea of struggle. Rather, he leads us one step at a time. Why? That we may be kept continually in dependence upon him. Guidance. The second word I want you to notice is the word obedience. How did this woman respond to the revelation of the will of God? Well, look at verse 2. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Like her obedient ancestor Abraham, she stepped out, not knowing whither she went. She obeyed the word of God that came through the servant of God. Now, I want you to notice something here. She obeyed this divine direction in spite of when it came. You see, there was no evidence of famine in the land. There was plenty in the land. Her fields were still fruitful. Her kitchen was still full. Her crops were still fresh. And here's a lady who's asked to keep this step of faith before there comes dearth and famine in the land. Alfred Edersham says, perhaps the sublimest act in the life of the Shunammite was when in simple faith she obeyed the prophet's direction, for as yet there was plenty in the land, nor any indication of approaching famine except in the message of Elisha. But here was a lady who stepped out in faith, and she accepted the testimony of the man of God without hesitation, without reluctance. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And there is within every believer an instinctive recognition of the Lord's voice combined with a desire to act upon what the Lord says. Do you know the difference between sheep and goats this morning, spiritually speaking? My dear friends, the difference between the Lord's sheep and the devil's goats is this. The sheep don't bark. Argumentativeness, hesitancy, reluctance, when God has clearly spoken, will lead us into trouble. Someone has said delayed obedience is disobedience. But here was a lady who accepted the will of the Lord as being good and acceptable and perfect. Can I ask you this morning, has God been exercising your heart in these days about some matter? About some area of guidance? How have you responded to the Lord's will for your life? With argument? Have you said to yourself, well, Lord, is this really the wisest thing for me to do? Maybe you've responded with agitation, Lord. You're asking me to do something, and Lord, it doesn't really suit me. Or have you responded with acceptance? Lord, I'm willing for your will. You see, when God calls us to do something which is contrary to human wisdom and human logic, how do we respond? Notice she obeyed this command in spite of when it came. Notice she obeyed this command in spite of what it cost. Look at verse 2 again. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Isn't it interesting that she didn't leave behind a member of her household to look after all her property and possessions? There was no reliance upon human diplomacy. Here was a woman who left her case in the hands of God, and she was content to leave it there. You say, what did it mean for her? Three things. One, it meant separation. It involved separation from the former circle of her friends. My friends, if there was one thing that was dear to this woman, it was her nationality, her people. You remember that when Elisha said, when Elisha wanted to do something great for her, you remember this woman said, I want to dwell among my own people. She loved her own people. And yet this was going to mean separation. It was going to mean renunciation. And her absence during the famine, the house, the land would be confiscated by the king. It would be inhabited by squatters. It meant separation. It meant renunciation. It meant consecration. She was going to live in a foreign land, in a land that was darkened theologically, and yet here was an opportunity for her to be an ambassador for Jehovah. Here was an opportunity for her to be a witness of the grace of God. And she obeyed in spite of what it cost. My friends, obedience to the will of the Lord will always cost. It will cost in terms of separation. It will cost in terms of renunciation. It will cost in terms of consecration. But the Lord Jesus said, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Are you determined to do God's will no matter what it will cost? Are you determined to go through with the Lord irrespective of the price that has to be paid? I was reading Stephen Alford's autobiography the other day. And you know his famous clause where he came before the Lord as a young man and said, any time, any place, any cost. A wealthy girl was sent to finishing school by her very rich parents. One night she came to a revival meeting and she accepted Christ as her Savior, and she determined there and then that she was going to serve the Lord on the mission field. She wrote home to her father and told him of the decision. He was angry, got into a rage. He said, get on the next train and come home immediately. She obeyed. She returned to her home as her father met her at the door, or at the train station rather. He said, I didn't send you to that school to get religion. This religion is all right for half-wits and poor people, but not for a girl like you. If tomorrow morning you haven't changed your mind about this and give up this foolish notion of going to the mission field, you can pack your case and leave home and never come back. That night she went to her room with a heavy heart. It was going to mean the loss of several things. It was going to mean the loss of her wealth. Her parents were extremely rich. It was going to mean the loss of her culture. It was going to mean the loss of prestige. It was going to mean the loss of love. On her knees that evening, she fought it out. The next morning, she was determined that she was going to leave home. But before she left home, she went over to the piano in the lounge and she started to sing and play these words. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou from hence my all must be, perish every fond ambition. All I've sought and hoped and known, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. And she arose from the piano with the tears streaming down her face, and she put her hand on the knob of the door, and her father, who was in behind the curtains listening to her, stepped out. He said with great emotion, I didn't know that Jesus Christ meant as much as this to you. I didn't know that you were willing to give up all of this and all of our wealth and all of our country, all of our culture, just for the Lord Jesus. She said, he said, if such love like this can grip your heart, he said, sit down and tell me how I too can become a Christian. My friends, it costs to serve the Lord. It costs to follow Christ. And here was a Shunammite woman, and she was willing to pay the price. She was determined to obey in spite of when this divine direction came. In spite, my dear friends, of what this divine direction involved, of what it cost. And my dear friends, listen, she was determined to obey in spite of who it crossed. Can you imagine? In that little town of Shunem, I can imagine it was a close-knit society. There was few living up there. Can you imagine the response of her neighbors to such a fantastic plan and program? She may have been dubbed a fanatic. No doubt the various dangers and difficulties would have been pointed out to her as her friends sought to dissuade her. You remember that when the Lord Jesus was seeking to execute the will of God for his life, the will of the Father, he said to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to die on a cross of shame after 3 days. I'm going to rise again. And Peter grabbed him by the hand and said, be it far from me, Lord. And the Master said, get thee behind me, Satan. I wonder, am I speaking to someone this morning? And you're seeking to do the will of God. But there are others who are seeking to dissuade you. Seeking to dissuade you. I remember when I was about to go into Bible college, there was a dear brother who met me one day in Banbridge. By the way, we had lights in the morning in Banbridge. Banbridge Council supplied us with that. But I remember him gripping my arm. He said to me, you're going into that Irish Baptist college? I said, yes. He said, are you mad? Are you mad? That place? He says, that place will rob you of any gift you have. That place will rob you of any ability you have. He says, any fire in your belly to speak for Christ, he says, that place will dampen it. There are always those who seek to dissuade you from doing the will of God. But you and I must come to the place where we're still saying, Lord, any time, any place, at any cost. I have much more to say this morning, but I'm so conscious that some of you have one funeral to go to, and some of us have two funerals to juggle with today. Let me just leave you there. Obedience. Is that where you are this morning? Can you look into his face and say, Lord, I'm willing to go through with you. Let's pray.